Father, we bow before you this morning. And Lord, we pray, holy be your name. Lord, as we bow before you, we pray that you would just make us still. Lord, help us to look beyond the events of the week and the frustrations, the hardships. And Lord, to be still before you. Father, we thank you, as we've sung earlier in this time of worship, that we do not need to fear, whether it's sins or failures or whatever else it might be. Because, Lord, we are on the victory side. And, Father, although we know we're in a spiritual battle, we thank you that you've won the victory at Calvary. And, Lord, you call us to walk in victory. Oh, God, we pray this morning that you would teach us what it means to pray. Lord, to have that victory. Father, we pray, make us attentive to your word and to scripture. Lord, instill in us a sense of your presence. And Father, help us to find ourselves on that foundation of your word. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're looking at the second part of verse 13 in our series, The Lord's Prayer. I think this is the 10th part of that series. We almost finished. Next week will be the last part. Matthew chapter 6. Is God for real? Perhaps you've been in pain. You've been praying that God would heal you. You're really about concerned about the future. And because you have children, you're really worried what might happen in the future. And you've prayed and prayed. And God hasn't intervened. In fact, your health has deteriorated, although you've prayed. I remember a man who was in our church. He wasn't a member at the time, and he had severe sugar diabetes. He went to one of these prophetic type preachers, and they told him to leave all his pills and his equipment and so on at the church. And he, in faith, because you've got faith, you just hand it all over. And it was about a week later, this man almost died. He stepped out in faith. And the question you asked after that was, is God real? Perhaps there's a situation at work. You've done everything in your power to make it right, to sort it out. You've been honest. You've been civil. You've lived out your Christian testimony. You've prayed and prayed that God would intervene. You've asked God for an answer, but God is silent. Or maybe you've been praying for a family member or a friend who is maybe on drugs. You've witnessed to him. You've reached out with the love of Christ. You've pleaded with God on his or her behalf. It could be a husband, a child, a friend, a co-worker. And God's done nothing. Or perhaps it's that temptation. You've heard the pastor preach that you need to flee temptation and not willingly place yourself in situations that are perhaps evil. Because when we do that, we're actually testing God. But you know, it's just so enticing. And as someone said, when we sin, the reality of God goes out the window. Elijah would cry out in despair, God, I'm the only one left who has not bowed the knee to Baal. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. In complaint, he said, Lord, and this is in the Hebrew, we don't see it in the English translation, but he literally cries out to God in utter despair. And he says, Lord, it's as if you've raped me. John the Baptist in prison asked the disciples in his hour of despair, is he, in other words, is Jesus the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? And in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, that mighty man of God, he reveals his heart in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, and he says the following, we despaired even of life. It was as if we were under the sentence of death. And the Lord Jesus, he taught his disciples to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now there's a very specific reason why Jesus taught his disciples to pray these words. Jesus knew that on a daily basis, we would fight a battle, a real spiritual battle on a daily basis. Friends, all of us are engaged in spiritual warfare. Now we're nearing the end of this amazing prayer that we're looking at. A glorious prayer because besides the fact that the Lord Jesus is the author of this prayer, it teaches us how to pray and what to pray and to cover all the bases. Matthew 6:13, the second part, but deliver us from the evil one. Friends, yeah, we look at seven powerful words that Jesus has given us to pray day in and day out because each of us faces this spiritual battle. Jesus wants you to know, number one, if you're taking notes, that you have a real enemy. But deliver us from the evil one. Yeah, Jesus acknowledges that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. We face it day in and day out. And more than that, this evil has a face, a personality, that of Satan or the devil, as he's known in Scripture. We're in a spiritual battle and Scripture is very, very clear on that. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that God blinds the minds of individuals. The God of this age, in other words, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Now I'm sure all of you have had a time when maybe you've shared your faith, and the person just can't get it. This perhaps is a reason why, because Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter reminds us to be guarded. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. If you've been out in the veld, you know that roar of a lion can terrify. It instills fear. And this is the point that Peter is making, is that Satan's desire is to instill fear into your heart. And when he's done that, half the battle is won already. I remember some years ago we had a cat and we used to have lizards running around in our house. You'd see them on the ceiling. And this cat would make eye contact, with a lizard, and those things start to run, and invariably they'd misstep and fall into the ground, and guess what? The cat had the lizard. And that's exactly what Satan does to us. He fills our hearts with fear, and half the battle is won already. As I prepare this sermon this week, again, you receive bad news, and Satan tries to place fear in your hearts. He tries to steal our Christian joy. The peace that is beyond all understanding goes out the window. And guess what? He immobilizes you. And that causes you not to be a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, speaking about temptation. We dealt with this last Sunday evening. For this reason, Paul writes, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. And this is really what Satan attacks, is our faith in the Lord. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts may have been useless. Satan is there to destroy our faith. And then in Ephesians 4:12, as Paul speaks about the unseen spiritual battle, for us, struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood. In other words, look beyond that. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, if you look at the Greek, it's an interesting word there called kosmokratos. Those two words I've highlighted there are actually, it's one word in the Greek, kosmokratos, and it means world powers. And what Paul is saying is that there are powers in this world, spirits that are bent on bringing evil. I remember some time ago there was a church in Port Elizabeth. The pastor came in and he preached on revival and he preached and preached and nothing happened. And he just sensed as he prayed that something was wrong at this church. And the leaders began to pray and they led them to this plaque on the church wall and they pulled it off. There'd been a secret society that placed documents in the wall and they took it out and they burnt it. And after that, God sent revival. There was a spiritual force at play. Christian, Satan can tempt you. 1 Corinthians 7:5. He can try and afflict you. Remember Job, who was afflicted by Satan, who had permission from God. He can tempt, he can try and afflict you, he can deceive you. Paul warns us about that in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. Don't be deceived by Satan's tricks. And there he gives us the analogy of Eve, who was conned by the snake. He can sift you. Remember Paul, at least Peter, Luke 22:31. Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He can oppose you, Zechariah 3:1. Satan, or the evil forces, was opposing a high priest in that context. He can even oppress you. Remember Elijah, after that incredible victory, that spiritual victory on Mount Carmel. And then he goes down the mountain, he's disappointed, and he collapses into this depression. He can't see beyond his situation. And if you're not a believer, Paul reminds us, he can blind you to the truth. And you know what? He can even possess an unbeliever. Luke 22 verse 3. Now how many of us are really used to praying this prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Perhaps we've said it out of habit, but have we realized what we are really praying as we are calling on God to protect our lives and our family and our church? Now, the King James, if you have a King James Bible, it reads, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that is not the best translation. It's evil one. It really should be that. Because Satan is a real person. He's got personality. He's not just a cosmic force. He's a person. And I'm going to give you a quick Greek lesson why I say evil one. The Greek word poneru, it'll be on the board. There it is on the board. It can be used in the masculine or the neuter. And if you studied Latin, how many of you have studied Latin? Okay, you'll know all about the masculine, feminine, and neuter. And it's used in the neuter. I'll give you some examples. Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings out, and there's the word poneru, evil things. That's the neuter, so it refers to a thing. Out of the evil, again used, stored up in his heart. That's the neuter usage. Romans 12:9, again that word is used in the neuter. Hate what is evil. There's the poneru in the neuter. Cling to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Avoid every kind of evil. Again that word poneru in the neuter. And those are examples of the neuter gender. And then you see the masculine usage. I'll give you some examples. Matthew 13:9. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, that's the masculine, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one in the masculine. 1 John 3:2, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, again in the masculine, and murdered his brother. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, again in the masculine. And so we see in Matthew 6:13, it is also in the masculine, and therefore it's got to be translated, or should be translated, evil one. And besides that, if you studied Greek, you'll know the definite article, the evil one, is used and not from evil. So we know for sure it's referring to the personality of Satan. Satan is alive and well. And friends, number one, Jesus wants you to know we have a real enemy. Number two, you need to know that there is a relentless strategy against you. Now, that's not nice to hear when somebody doesn't like you. We all like to be liked, don't we? I'm sure you do if you like me, certainly. You like everybody to like you. But I want to say this morning, Satan does not like you, Christian, and he has a strategy against you, and his plan is to get a foothold or a stronghold in your life. If you can get in there, our pastor, when I grew up, he used to say it's like on a rugby field. Satan just takes a square meter and he sets up his machine gun and he controls the whole field. And that's what Satan does in our lives. He wants to draw you away from the will of God. Number one, you can write that down in your notes. From the word, the will of God, he wants to draw you away from the word of God, the will of God, the word of God, and he wants to draw you, most importantly, away from worshiping God. I've said this before, the reason or the purpose we have missions is that there will be worshippers of God. And Satan wants to draw you away from that, not to worship God, and he desires to destroy your dependence on God. If you're living in fear, you stop depending on God, your confidence in God, and your obedience in God. That is Satan's strategy against you. Now, why do we have to pray? Well, what does Satan do? And the first thing Satan loves to do is to terrorize the Christian, to instill fear. And this is his absolute speciality. He loves doing it. All of us experience fear at times, and Satan is the author of fear. Now, the reason Satan wants to do that is that you lose your testimony, you lose your confidence in God, you lose your confidence in His power, in Holy Spirit power, and you lose your Christian influence when you are filled with fear. How often I've experienced that when you're working hard on your sermon, Satan comes along and he distracts and he worries you. And I remember when I was preparing, something happened, I was reading those words, but deliver us from the evil one. And friends, we need to pray that again and again and again. You see, Satan's like a roaring lion that wants to fill us with fear, and the Bible says he is looking for somebody to devour. Now, he puts this fear in your life, and how many of us live with anxiety? Let's be honest here this morning. Lots of us. Our hearts are filled with fear and worry about the future. Christian, are you afraid? Are you motivated a large part of the time by that spirit of fear? How many of us become almost paralyzed because we're worrying about something tomorrow? And then we don't feel like praying. We don't feel like going to church even, because we're just filled with this absolute fear about our business and about South Africa and about all sorts of things, and destroys our testimony. How many times I've met pastors who are filled with fear and they can't move forward with their churches. How many of us in South Africa are absolutely motivated by fear? Something we noticed when we moved from Port Elizabeth to Pretoria is the amount of fear that is here in this place. We're on a WhatsApp group, a security WhatsApp group in our area in Constantia. And You know, somebody put it on the group. Somebody parked across the road in the field. Or somebody's gone around the block twice. Please send the security. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. We are motivated by fear. And friends, I want to say our country will never, ever go forward when we are controlled by the spirit of fear and we're playing into Satan's hands. You see, being full of fear is just where Satan wants to keep you and me. He works through fear. Remember, Nehemiah was called to build the walls of Jerusalem. And what happens? Satan raises up an enemy to try to paralyze this man, to stop the work of God in building the Jerusalem wall. Satan uses this fear, this paranoia in our lives to destroy us and to destroy his work. One of his nicknames is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. And by fear, he works by fear and through fear, he raises up accusations. But you know, the Apostle Paul assures us, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us what? A spirit of timidity or fear, but of what? But a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline. And it could also be translated a sound judgment. God hasn't given you, new Christian, a spirit of fear. You know, when we're filled with fear, we need to pray this prayer. Know this about the devil, he's a liar. Jesus said, John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of liars. You know what Satan does? He accuses you. And often as a Christian, he makes you feel unworthy. And as you go and think about this, you think to yourself, you know, I'm not worthy to be called a Christian. And maybe even points out things that are absolutely true about yourself to bring you down, to remind you of your faults and your failures and your sins. You know, he says to you, you filthy sinner. You call yourself a Christian. You know what Satan is speaking into your life? Satan condemns, but I want to say to you this morning that the Holy Spirit convicts you and brings you back to God. So that if there's a spirit that says you're a terrible person, you can't belong to God, that is Satan. Whereas if there's a voice saying, come back, Paul, and confess your sin, that is a spirit and you need to distinguish. That's why the famous pastor William Perkins has said the following: don't believe the devil even when he tells the truth. Satan terrorizes us. His second strategy is that he tempts you. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 to 21, he lists the areas of common temptation. Okay, that's not the devil, that's me. Okay, right. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. Those are areas where Satan tempts us in various ways. And remember Jesus' temptation, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has been fasting 40 days. Now, I just want to say in brackets, I heard about a pastor recently in South Africa who tried to fast for 40 days and they found him dead after 30. So be careful what you do. Okay. But Jesus had fasted for 40 days. He was weak. And you know what? Satan's style is to attack us through our weakness. When you're down, when you're tired, when you're not well. Satan knows your weaknesses better than you do. Let me tell you that. He knows when you're tired. He's shrewd. He's clever. He's crafty. And you know what? He has a computer printout on your nature, on your habits, your past, and your lifestyle. And he knows exactly when to bring you down and to exploit your weakness. Now, there are three common ways where Satan tries to tempt and defeat us. Number one, he will try to defeat you through pride. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 2:11. Paul says, I have forgiven. Why did he forgive? In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, how many of us here sitting here are sitting with unforgiveness? Don't put your hand up, please. Okay. But you know what? Satan will use that in your life. And Paul says, if there are issues, deal with it because you're giving Satan a foothold. He causes us to lose our temper. Pride keeps us angry. Remember Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before what? Or destruction, a fall or destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Satan uses a strategy of pride. He will try and defeat you next through sexual temptation. Satan loves it when a Christian leader falls because it brings disgrace on the name of Christ and it gives the world a chance to mock the church. You know what? Sexual sin will bring the greatest possible sense of regret. And I want to say this morning, if you're involved in an affair, stop it. If you're considering it or playing around with it, stop it. Because Satan will use that in your life and in the life of this church. Satan will try and defeat you through unbelief. Remember what Satan's line was when he tempted Jesus. If you are the Son of God. He wanted to cast doubt. And to Eve in the garden, he said the following. Did God really say? Did he say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see, Satan loves to drop those seeds of doubt and to twist God's word and his scriptures. You see, Satan wants you to doubt your salvation. How many of you have been there? I'm sure there are many. You sort of wonder, am I really a Christian? He wants you to doubt the Bible. Isn't that one of the greatest things he does? That the Bible isn't really the word of God. You can go just down the road here and they teach that there are parts in the Bible that are not the word of God. He wants you to doubt God's love for you. I'll never forget one writer said, if you ever doubt the love of God, just look back to the cross. He wants you to doubt God's promises that are yes and amen in Christ. And friends, most of all, Satan wants you to doubt God's purpose for your life. God has a purpose. That's why you are on this earth. And Satan wants you to doubt that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Resist the devil, James 4:7, and he will flee from you. Satan terrorizes, he tempts, and then he tests us. Satan is the greatest counterfeiter, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, he looks good. You know, the devil plays into our lack of discernment. He even plays into our desire to do what is godly and to be godly. And do you know what he does? He sets up false prophets and unscrupulous ministers who subtly divert us from the truth. You see, Satan hates truth. He hates good expository biblical preaching, and he hates the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he hates that little word called sin. You know, it's tragic in our postmodern age. How many churches are seeking experience, Listen carefully to this. Churches who are seeking and promoting experience before truth. And you know, when there are Christians who are not knowledgeable in the scriptures, they are easy targets to bring down. We don't have to travel very far from this very church to see that going on. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed. Why? Because or from a lack of knowledge. That's why we say time and time again, Christian, get stuck into the Bible. Read through the Bible once a year if you can. The more we develop a sense of discernment, the more we'll be able to recognize the true presence of God. And the more we'll be able to discern what is counterfeit. How often I hear people who say, wow, you know, the presence of God was there in this place. And really what it was is that they had a good sing and a few good drums. Whether God's presence was there or not, I don't know. But we need to be sure we know what the difference is. And then may I say, don't try and be an expert on the counterfeit. Just get to know your Bible well, that you can know when this ugly head raises up. I remember when I worked in the bank for 6 years, we were taught to discern the right notes. They didn't teach you. They never showed you a false note. All you had to do was to know what a real note looked like. And if you saw anything else, it wasn't real. I remember I could close my eyes and count notes, and you could feel the paper was different. I remember that once. Counting the notes, and you just feel it's something wrong. Friends, if you know the Word of God, that's all you need. This is how Satan works. He terrorizes, he tempts, he tests. Don't be taken by surprise. Therefore, we pray this prayer daily that we would be spared, that we would receive godly discernment. And remember, Satan doesn't sleep at night. He works day and night. And Christian, there is a relentless strategy against you. The third thing, as we pray this prayer, Satan wants you to know that you can resist the enemy through prayer. And this is what it's all about as we look at this. You know, there are two extremes as we look at this whole issue of the devil. The one is to ignore him completely. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, Satan says to a junior demon, just let them believe that we don't exist. The other extreme is to be absolutely infatuated. We see a demon behind every bush, behind every headache and ailment and whatever else goes wrong. You know, it's the devil. I remember we had a maid in Namibia who stole from us. And her response was, when we caught her, she said, the devil made me do it. Quite frankly, I think we give the devil power when we think he's doing everything. Perhaps we give him more power than our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting that Jesus leaves us right to the end of his prayer. Not that it wasn't important, but you know what? He wants us to focus on the glory of God. But you know, there is one. And I don't know if you've met people who always want to exorcise other people. Have you met people like that? You know, everyone's got a demon inside them. But there is one exorcism that is neglected. Do you know what it is? That we all need? Total forgiveness. You know, you can look high and low for a person who's demon-possessed or needs to be exorcised, whatever. You'd probably be disappointed because we don't often find it, as much as some people like to believe they're all around. But I want to tell you, if you forgive and bless your enemy, if you refuse to take vengeance, Satan will leave you alone. I'm not talking about demon possession now. It's very significant. If you look in verse 12 in your Bibles that I hope are open, We can see there's a connection between forgive those who sin against you and verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one. In fact, Paul said to the Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and verse 27, do not let the sun go down on your anger, husband and wife, and do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, forgive, because if you don't, you're going to give Satan a big foothold, which can become a stronghold in your life and in your family's life and so on. I want to close with the three R's of spiritual warfare. The first R is to recognize it is the evil one at work. You know, we need to look beyond the person who's giving us grief. We need to look beyond your illness. You need to look beyond your discouragement that you experience and ask God for discernment. You know, you need to recognize it is Satan who diverts you away from godly thoughts. He is the one who distracts you when you're reading the Bible and you're praying. So firstly, recognize who is at work. Number two, you need to refuse to think about the thoughts he puts in your mind. You know, I have these thoughts sometimes. You know, you're going to strangle a few people, or maybe I shouldn't say that. What I was going to say. No, I used to play squash and whack the ball. Won't say anything more about that. Okay. Refuse to think about anything that is unwholesome. Finally, brothers, Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of what? Of peace will be with you. When the devil puts negative thoughts in your head or he tells you to take revenge, refuse. Refusing means to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, you can read it. This would be a great study for a Bible study. Perhaps you can go home and work through all the verses and put it out into practice. To live a godly life is refusing, submitting to God and repenting of all known sin and surrendering areas in your life that need to be surrendered. Friends, that is refusing. I'll never forget a story of a man who bought a house, and the seller said to him, if you just let me have one square meter in this house, I'll sell the house for a very good price. And so he did that. The agreement was made. And then the seller hung up a rotten carcass in that house, and it stank out the whole place and made it inhabitable. And friends, if we give just a square centimeter, we're asking for trouble. And then refusing means to avoid those tempting situations, those tempting people, and so on. Refuse, recognize, refuse, and the third R is to resist. Resist means to refuse. James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Remember, it's the characteristic of the enemy to roar. So his prey will assume they are defeated before he even starts. As Martin Luther, the great reformer, put it, one word will quickly fell him. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Friends, you need to pray for daily deliverance. You need to pray it today. You will need to pray it tomorrow. You see, the devil knows his end. The Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, will overthrow him with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. It has been said, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. You see, we never outgrow the Lord's Prayer. We can never say, well, I never need to pray that prayer again. Yet one day the Lord will say to the angel to sound the trumpet, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:52, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. When that day comes, and you can count on it, so we will be with the Lord forever, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. You know, then we won't be praying the Lord's Prayer in heaven. It will have been completely answered. But friends, until then, pray it. Let us pray. Let us be still before the Lord as we reflect on what's been said this morning. Perhaps there are people here who are feeling discouraged and miserable, and the future looks bleak. You almost feel paralyzed by fear. Perhaps there are others who are facing tempting situations. Satan wants to destroy your testimony. Maybe others who are being conquered by sin or by other issues. Why don't you bring it to the Lord this morning as we bowed before him? Say, oh God, Lord, I just feel so miserable. I feel like I'm losing this battle. Won't you help me to overcome? This morning I read Psalm 35. I want to read it as we bowed. David's prayer for victory. Oppose my opponents, Lord. Fight those who fight me. Let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and humiliated. Let those who plan to harm me be turned back and ashamed. Let them be like chaff in the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. They hid their net for me without cause. They dug a pit for me without cause. Let ruin come upon him unexpectedly. Let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it, to his ruin. Then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will delight in his deliverance. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like you? Rescuing the poor one from the one who is too strong for him, the poor or the needy from the one who robs him. They repay me evil for good, making me desolate. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. They gathered against me. Assailants I did not know tore at me and did not stop. With godless mockery, they gnashed their teeth at me. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages. Rescue my precious life from young lions. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will exalt you among the many people. Do not let my deceitful enemies rejoice over me. Do not let those who hate me without cause wink at me maliciously. For they do not speak in friendly ways, but contrive fraudulent schemes against those who live peacefully in the land. You saw it, Lord. Do not be silent. Lord, do not be far from me. Wake up and rise in my defense. To my cause, my God and my Lord, Vindicate me, Lord my God, in keeping with your righteousness, and do not let them rejoice over me. Do not let them say in their hearts, aha, just what we wanted. Do not let them say, we have swallowed it up. Let those who rejoice at my misfortune be disgraced and humiliated. Let those who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and reproach. Let those who want my vindication shout for joy and be glad. Let them continually say, the Lord be exalted. He takes pleasure in his servant's well-being. And my tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praise all day long. Father, we pray this prayer. Lord, you know where each one of us are at this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd meet us at our point of need. O God, we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Amen.